Today's scripture is from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and for of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Of 6 weeks old, I was on my first boat ride with my parents. My dad always...
At that time, it was a very small boat. I don't remember it, but I've seen pictures, and it was a small boat. And we went out, we went fishing, we went cruising. There was some skiing that happened, and lots of fun. And over the years, my dad got boats that were a little bigger, and finally... ended up with the last boat he had, which was, I believe, like 28 feet long, I think. It was a large boat, and it was a great boat that he took to the Keys in Florida, and he would keep it up at Lake Erie. And I have several boating stories that where I believe he was trying to kill us. But the one I want to share today happened up on Lake Erie. And we were up there, and we were catching lots of perch, and we were just catching them. Just as soon as you got your hook in the water, you pulled one out, and it was just one of those awesome times. And my mom wisely pointed out that it looked like it was getting a little dark over in whatever direction that was. I assume the west. And but my brothers and I, we were like, we're catching fish. So we kept fishing, and Dad seemed to be right along with us in that. And finally, the waves were picking up. And you could tell the storm was coming near. And we were considerable ways out toward Kelly's Island, which I believe is about 2 or 3 miles from where we were coming in at Marblehead. I see Linda Willison listening because she has some boating stories as well, don't you? But as we finally decided to go, my dad usually sends my middle brother, who seemed to have a lot more coordination and more muscle, to go up front to take the anchor down. And to go up in front of the boat was a very, very small, narrow way to the front where there was rails around. Mind you, they were, you know, below your knees, but there were rails. And so my dad sends me up to do that. And so it's a little frightening because the waves were considerable. And I went up to do it, and the anchor was stuck. Now, the waves were getting higher, and the waves were flying in, and they were bouncing over, and you were holding on because I was afraid not only of getting wet, but getting washed overboard. Had a life jacket on, so, you know, in my dad's mind, I was good. He's got a life jacket on. So I'm pulling and pulling, and it's not working. And he's getting more and more aggravated because... it's not working. And I felt like he felt it was my fault that it was not coming up. But the anchor had been, between the waves and the force, everything, it had just got wedged in whatever it was in. So the waves kept coming up, and he started the boat, and he's tried to drive to get it unstuck and get it unstuck. And I'm like, let's just let the anchor go. Forget the anchor. And my dad, let's just say he counts his money and keeps it pretty tightly. And he goes, no, you're going to get that anchor out. And I'm screaming back, and my mom's crying, and my other two brothers are just smiling and laughing because they are safe in the other end. So after some yanking and pulling, we finally broke it loose, and it came up. And I remember getting that narrow way back to the back of the boat and thinking, wow, that was a tight hold. I almost died, but we had lots of fish, which none of us ate at that time for whatever reason. But we had all these fish. And this week, I was thinking about our hope and our anchor. All of us were taken aback by Doug Hudson taking his life this week. And we all believe, and I believe, that he had a firm anchor that held and held and held. And I like to think that I have that same anchor that I hold on to. And though even the storms get rough and they get hard, that anchor holds. It still holds. But for whatever reason in our lives, we have these doubts and we have this pressure and we have these things that come to us. And we lose the hope that we have. And we lose the peace of mind that we have because of our faith, because of our experience. And somehow, some way, way too many people find that as the end, as a period, and the end of their story, instead of just another chapter. Since I've been here at Westerville, this is the second member who has taken their life that I'm aware of. But I'm also aware of several other students because of being formerly on a crisis team for the schools, several students who have taken their lives over the years. And as I tried to put, my lesson was already on hope, and my thoughts were always headed that way, already heading that way before Monday. But after Monday, I felt even more empowered and more emboldened to help us to realize that we have hope in the gospel. And I asked Todd to emphasize, as Terry read, that we listen to that gospel, that we listen to that story. And the gospel is summed up in the first line of the hymn, Because He Lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living because he lives. And as I thought about that verse, and I thought about the gospel as portrayed in the verses that Terry read, we have hope. We have hope that changes the world, and it should change our lives as well. There's a current song on the radio. I tried to find an a cappella version, couldn't find it, so I'm going to say it to you. It's simply called The Gospel. And his last name is Stevenson. I believe it was Randy Stevenson is his name. And here are the words. It says, a restless generation, we're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that has left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. But in a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, the gospel makes a way.
And the part of that verse, and there's more I'm going to read in a second, but in the part of that verse that is so frightening to me is in a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, God did not intend for our world to be this way. It was not his intention. It was not his intention for us to be frustrated and lost and lonely and desperate. His purpose for us was that we would have hope, that we would trust in Jesus, that we would love Jesus, and we would love God back for what God has done for us through the gospel. And yet, we find it very difficult and hard to share it. We find it very difficult and hard to emulate it in our lives. And we become lost in the mess we've made. The gospel that makes a way, it's the cure for our condition, it's the good news for us all, it's greater than religion, it's the power of the cross. The amazing news of the gospel is not that we receive Jesus into our lives, but that he's already received us into his. In my own life, it means forgiveness when I know I've deserved the fall. It called me out of darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, my eyes were open. In the moment, my heart was changed. Like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, the gospel makes a way. And so our emphasis should always be on the gospel, because the gospel gives us hope. And in our world where we're trying to find that hope, we must realize, as we go on to the next slide, we must realize that our hope all comes from relying on God. It all comes from that. In John chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." And what a great blessing of hope that gives to us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, Paul says that we can rejoice in our sufferings because we are a people of hope. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how do we find this hope? How do we hold on to that gospel when our world is crashing in around us? And one of the ways is for us to rely on God's presence. To rely on God's presence. Rejoicing in suffering does not mean celebrating when bad news comes. It does not mean that, you know, we enjoy that process. But the redemptive power of God does not waste a hurt or a disappointment. If you carefully look back at your life, if you carefully look at the pain and disappointments you've had, can you not see the way God worked? Can you not see how God has used that tragedy, that disappointment, that frustration to make you a better person and to bring you closer to him? God uses that suffering to make us rely on his presence. We need to rely on his presence. If you remember in Psalm 23, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," we have to rely on God, and it brings us strength and comfort. The second part of this is that we must rely on God's provision. God says that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. When will we realize that we will never be smart enough, we will never be good enough, we will never be able to do all the right things? That's not who we are. As much as we strive and desire to do all of that, that's not how we were made. But our hearts should be focused and try to look and go that way. God is saying to us that his grace is sufficient, and even when we feel weak, he makes us stronger than we've ever been. In the person of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the hell that you're going through may be the circumstance that God uses to take you to a whole new level. That's an incredible, painful way to learn something. But God has a purpose for our trials. And He does not put us in those trials. But when we, from the song ahead of us that we just looked at, when we're in the mess we've made, God will use those trials and those opportunities for us to rely on Him. And the other thing that we must rely on is God's power. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." What is your weaknesses? Maybe it's a son or daughter that hasn't quite turned out the way you thought he or she would. Maybe it's a job situation that's gone awry. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that has scared you. Maybe, like Paul, it's insults, hardships, persecutions. Whatever it is, Paul says that he will boast in those things because when he is weak, the power of Christ rests on us. There was a statement that I found in some of my searching this week. It says, "The greater the enemy comes at you, the greater Jesus is in you." I should have put that up there so you could see it, but I'm going to repeat it again. The greater the enemy comes at you, the greater Jesus is in you. It's an incredible statement about relying on God's power and letting Him give us the power not to quit, not to give up, and to keep on going. Don't stop when you are weak, because when you are weak, He is strong. There are many benefits from hope, and David Murray, in an article that I believe was in Christianity Today, a magazine, had 10 different things that I just wanted to briefly put before you. It says, when discouraging, depressing news threatens to flood the nation, the church, and our souls, we need God's help to lift up our heads, our hearts, and our hands. But once fear is cast out, we have to build a positive Christian hope in its place. And here are the 10 benefits that David speaks of. One is that hope moves us forward. We're not stalled on the trail. We can move forward and keep going and stop regretting the past. Number two, hope emerges or energizes the present. It is worth living today because the eternal tomorrow is so much brighter. Didn't write that whole sentence there. But if you think about people who are energized and people who are hopeful, it's contagious, isn't it? And it energizes you and gives you hope and pushes you on. The dread we have can be pushed aside by our energy. Hope lightens our darkness. It takes away the darkness. It lights it up and brings bright light into the valleys and points to the sunrise at the end of them. One of the things about the darkness is that there's always light. And I've shared with this before. One of my modern day heroes was a lady named Raylene Brizendine. And I was going through a difficult time, work time, in Grove City. And she also worked for the school district when I worked there. And she said to me, "Well, I think there's a light at the end of the tunnel." And I said, "Yeah, but it's probably a train." And she goes, "But it could break down before it gets to you." I have never forgotten that statement, because we need to be hopeful and we need to look at the situation fully, and hope really lightens our darkness. Hope also increases our faith. It fuels hope. Faith fuels hope, but hope also fuels faith. As in Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that hope and faith are very closely tied. Without faith, we cannot soar in hope, but without hope, faith will limp home. So we need to have both, and they both need to continue. Hope is also infectious. From 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Number six is hope is healing. Hope is healing. It, by definition, depression is a sense of hopelessness. Things cannot and will not get better. And that's why we need to give hope, and that's why we need to have hope, because things will get better. There is a way out, and there are things that we can do to help ourselves and others to get rid of that hopelessness. It's a huge step toward healing. Hope is practical. It motivates action. When we hope for better days for the church, we serve the church. When we hope for the conversion of our children, we are motivated to share the gospel with them. When we hope for God's blessing on his word, we listen to it much more avidly. Hope produces action. Hope also purifies. Anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he himself is pure, from 1 John. Hope also stabilizes in the storm. I mentioned the anchors at the beginning because in the story of the Christians in the catacombs, there are 66 drawings of anchors in those catacombs, in the caves and the tunnels that persecuted Christians lived in during the Roman persecution. Hope was in their anchor during those dark days. It was their hope and what they held on to. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "We have a hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And 10:34 says, "You have suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that yourselves you had better and lasting possessions." Our hope helps us to realize that it's just not about what's here. And the last one is that hope defends. Paul depicts hope as a helmet, a defensive helmet, that must not be taken or laid aside until the battle is over. We must protect our mind. We must protect our most vulnerable part of our body, which is our mind and our thoughts. Satan loves to work in those areas. Once again, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good looking enough. You'll never make it. But God tells us a different story, and Satan works there to give us doubt and despair. There's a song, as we conclude, there's another song that has special meaning to me. As next week, I'm headed to my 33rd, I believe, week of volunteering at Grove City's band camp, doing a Bible study in a cabin and helping out there in what turns out to be a pretty significant and great way. But the Bible study we do in the morning has been very a blessing to lots of those kids and staff members. But several years ago, after band camp, there was a terrible accident. There were four members of the band that were in it. They had played hooky from school, drove to Newark, and was driving back, and the Jeep that they were in flipped. And a young lady flipped out of the Jeep and was killed. And the three young men who were with them were, some of them were injured, but most of them not physically, but incredibly emotionally because of what had happened. And as we attended the funeral of that young lady, the father stood up, and I, to this day, don't know how he did it. But he stood up and he talked about forgiveness. He talked about forgiving those young men and forgiving his daughter for making a poor choice of getting out of school and taking off. But he also said the words of this song, and it's on page 463 in your book. And I will never, ever forget him and his courage to share this. The song says, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden is getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. The sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye at the ending of the rainbow where the mountains touch the sky." I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. It's an incredible statement. It's an incredible hope that that man has. And it's an incredible hope that you and I can hold on to as well. To realize and know that the God who created everything loves you and cares for you, has a plan for you, will stand beside you. And no matter what comes your way, he is there for you to reach out and to call to him. There are people who love you. In a statement that I put out on Friday night after the calling hours, I tried to make it very clear, and I've been thanked by the family for putting that out. I made it very clear that there's always someone. Somehow, some way, we forget how loved we are because of things that happen along the way. The life that we've helped to share and instill in others. The teaching. I think about the times Doug taught here. I think about the things he said. I think about the hope that he instilled. And I try to remind people that hope is in Jesus. And we have to hold on to that. There are people who we could simply reach out to and ask for help. And if they're not listening to you, if they're too busy in their little world, shout, I need help. There's been a couple, not that I was at the end of the rope, but there have been times that I've reached out for help for people and didn't get it. I wanted to shake them. I need help. But it flies. As Christians, we need to be in each other's lives. We need to care about each other. You need to know how much you are loved, not only by us, but by the God who created you. So important. It is so stinking important that you know that. God loves you. There's national hotlines. There's all kinds of things people can reach out to and use. And sometimes those things just evidently seem to be out of reach. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to me. Let us be there for each other. Let us care about each other. Let us be involved in each other's lives in such a way that we can help to put this away. You are important. You are loved. Remember that. There is a Savior who died on the cross so that you could have life. Take that. Let that give you the hope that you need to get through whatever situation, and know that there are people that you can reach out to and call. This last slide is a picture. Next slide is a picture of a guy with a wall behind him and a valley before him. And as I typed in hope and that picture came up, I thought of it, and I thought of a story that somebody shared in just conversation recently. It may have been in class last week, about on a train ride and looking to the left is a beautiful valley, beautiful place, but looking to the other direction is the brick wall. There's always another view. There's always another perspective. We need to put our hope in God We need to trust him. And we need to give our lives fully to him and rely on him in great ways so that he will bless us and give us hope in times when hope seems to be far, far away. If you've not been in that situation, you will when you felt hopeless. And I hope that you trust God and that you trust your friends and family here and your other Christian friends to help you through. As we sing the song of encouragement today, I just ask you to think about people you love. Are there people who are trying to reach out to you? Are there people that you need to make contact with? Or are you in a spot where hope is really hard to see? Remember, Jesus is there. If we can help you, if you would like to respond to the gospel in any way, make it known while we stand and sing.